There is also things I've had in the past that are still just really catalytic and I think really important. There's a couple of USB thumb drives out there that I carry with me pretty much everywhere I go that are just a really important part of, I think, everything that I do. One's called Project 24. It's 24 hours of teaching on identity. God told Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you, which means you could be known before you knew you could be known. So then the question is, what did he know? Because what he knew is who you really are. And your entire life is one simple quest, and that is to come into agreement with what the Father has always believed about you. So listen, 24 hours of teaching on identity. If after 24 hours of teaching on identity, you still don't know who you are, then have Pastor Ryan cast a demon out of you or something. Speaking of demons, that's a good segue, isn't it, Mark? This other one's called Walking in the Power and the Presence of the Holy Spirit. It's on spiritual warfare, but you guys know me. I don't like that term, spiritual warfare, because when you think warfare, you get serious, and demons hate joy. So I call it spiritual joy fair. So that's 12 hours of teaching on everything you need to know about angels and demons and spiritual warfare, joy fair, from a completely new covenant perspective. You need to just know demons hate joy. If you want to get people delivered super quick, introduce authentic joy into the mix and you watch demons flee. They just don't like joy. Demons hate joy and so do religious people. It's true. Well, I don't like laughing in church. I think it's irrelevant and irreverent and don't like that. These days you need strength and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Just saying. You know why we don't think that Jesus is even happy? Let me give you a history lesson. I'm going to bore you guys for about a minute with a history lesson, all right? Back in 1514, 3 years before the Protestant Reformation kicked off in 1517 with Martin Luther, there was a guy who found what was purported to be a letter in Venice, Italy, of all places, and the church actually bought this as true. And it was a letter from a guy that was supposedly named, hang on, Publius Lentulus. Your parents have to hate you to name you Publius, you know? Anyway, so old Publius had written this letter as part of the House of Lentulus that was supposed to be written to the Roman proconsul during the time of Pontius Pilate. And in this letter, he purported to do something that nobody had ever done before. And that is he described what Jesus of Nazareth looked like. And for the next 200 years, we actually thought this was true. We thought this letter was real. It turned out actually to be a hoax and probably one of the worst bits of fake news to ever hit humanity. Because in this letter, it talks about what he looked like. It's actually where we get the pictures of Jesus. It said things like hair parted down the middle, a high and imposing forehead, hair parted down the middle and wavy down to his shoulders, beard parted down the middle and also very wavy, the color of the hair and the whole bit. But there was a line in there that said this phrase, "No man has ever seen him laugh." And for 200 plus years, we thought that this letter was real. And so this is during a time when people are starting to paint pictures of Jesus based upon this letter. And all over Europe now, we have pictures, paintings, thousands of paintings of a very mad-looking Jesus. If you want to just amuse yourself sometime, I should have had some pictures prepared to pull up tonight, but if you really want to amuse yourself sometime, just Google on your phone 15th or 16th paintings of Jesus. They're hilarious. They all look like mugshots, and you look at them and go, my goodness, I wouldn't hire that guy to mow my lawn, or let alone to watch my kids. I mean, there's your new children's pastor. I mean, nobody would do that. You look at these paintings of Jesus from the 15th, 16th century from that letter, and you go, man, I don't know who this guy is, but he needs Jesus. So, but because of that, because we had over two, some of you are doing it right now, like, hey, I'll check that out. I mean, I might as well do that. You're not really saying anything yet, Bill. So, Because we did that, we actually instilled for two centuries into the psyche of humanity that reverence to Jesus is actually, it looks something like this. So we feel like we're being irreverent when we get happy in the presence of God. But there's a beautiful section in Nehemiah chapter 8 where the people are hearing the word of the Lord, some of them for the very first time. The word of the Lord's been lost to the children of Israel. They've come out of Babylonian exile, and they're hearing the word of the Lord. And Nehemiah watches their observation as they hear the word of the Lord, and they are weeping. They're sorrowful, and they're mourning. And this is what Nehemiah says. Hey, this day is holy unto God. Stop weeping. He says, this is the context in which he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let your hearts be glad and filled with joy, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the middle of the old covenant, Nehemiah tells us the appropriate way to respond to the holiness of God is through joy. To get happy in the presence of God. Did you find the pictures? They're a riot. They are. Mugshots, all of them. Anyhow, so I digress. So those are available out there for you. There's also a flyer I want you to pick up. If you have a call of God to preach, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but it's called the Quantum Preaching Masterclass. And it's helping you understand that speech is more than just sound. And when you communicate the gospel, there's a way to communicate the gospel that goes beyond mere words. And if you know what you're doing, you can actually see people get freed from bondages just because you intend and purpose in your heart to partner with heaven to release the power of heaven into the earth. Speech is more than just sound. How do we know this? Because God spoke to create the atmosphere required for you and I to even speak. If we're made in his image and likeness, and as he is, so are we in this world, then you begin to realize when you speak, and his words are spirit and life, so are your words. And so as you begin to speak and release spirit and life through your words intentionally and purposefully, you can actually begin to watch disease fall off people's bodies and all kinds of cool things happen. So, fun stuff. All right, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to... Hope, do me a favor, would you? Because you're just prophetic. Take these and prophetically give those away to somebody. I don't care who. Yay. All right. I want to preach a message that I've never preached before. I want to just share a word with you tonight that I don't know how long this is going to be because I've never preached this before. It could be 15 minutes. It could be an hour and... a day. I don't know. Could never know. This comes from a conversation, actually a dream I had yesterday. I felt like I was supposed to share this because it's something that's really, really stirring in my heart. And after spending some time with leaders, I really feel like especially leaders in this house need to hear what I'm about to say. But less than a week ago, I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine who's a pastor in Ireland named Nick Cassidy. And he shared something with me that was just on his heart. And in the middle of the course of it, he mentioned a scripture, and it sparked a thought within me, and I want to share it with you tonight because I think there's something on this life on this that I want to take you to. In order to do this, we're going to go to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he gets to this point where in verse 25, the woman says to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. And when he comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he, the one that you're talking about here. Verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? The woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? She went out of the city. They were coming to him. The disciples were urging him. This is where I want to hit for a second. Verse 31, the disciples were urging him saying, Rabbi, eat. And this is the phrase that he says to them. I have food to eat that you do not know about. I have food to eat that you do not know about. What Jesus is essentially saying here is what sustains me is something beyond the substance of this world. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't like to eat. I think Jesus loved to eat. Jesus chooses a dinner with bread and wine to say, guys, every time you do this, remember me. Every time you pour the cup and every time you eat the bread or break the bread, we've turned it into an ordinance of the church that we maybe do on a monthly basis, depending on what church you go to. Some people do it every single week. It's a little wafer and it's a little grape juice thing or whatever. Jesus was sitting at just a normal meal. And I think if he'd have had Dr. Pepper and donuts within reach, he'd have grabbed whatever he had. Because he wasn't saying, here's a religious ritual that you need to observe. He was saying, hey, every single time you guys come together to break bread, because in that culture, it speaks of agreement, right? In that culture, it speaks of you come to the table, we're accepted in this culture. And right now, we're going to demonstrate honor and love and kindness. We're going to share ideas and understanding in this moment. That's why in Psalm 23, it says, he prepares a table for my enemies in my presence. We're looking at Jesus going, there's an enemy there. He wants to hurt me. You're supposed to be building a wall. Why are you cooking dinner? That's not a political statement, by the way. Why are you making a meal? Because perhaps he's trying to get you to drop your hatred of your enemies so that you begin to learn how he treats his. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. And since nobody can be your enemy without your permission, I think he makes a dinner, and invites the enemy to the table so the enemy can discover that he's actually your brother. So you become a living invitation for a person's identity to completely shift. That's the beauty of this gospel. So when he says, I have food that you know not of, he's not saying, don't eat. Because Jesus does like to eat. He eats at the communion table. He's telling you, every time you guys sit down and break bread, include me in that moment. Remember me in that moment. Don't take and just do the mundane things of your life. You eat three times a day. Take the time to break bread. Remember me and include me in the moment. Every single time you sit down to have a meal, have communion. Whatever you happen to be having, include him in the moment. And see if you can't just awaken a conscious awareness of his presence on a whole other level. Every time you sit down to break bread, in other words, to have a meal, include the Lord. And if you're sitting across from somebody, have communion with them. And celebrate that connection that you have in Christ. Try that sometime and see what happens. When Jesus raises from the dead the resurrected Christ who's beaten death, one of the first things he does is says to Peter, hey, let's cook me some breakfast here. He shows up on the beach at a fish fry and says, somebody want to fix me a plate? He doesn't need to eat. He was dead. So if Jesus was against food, you wouldn't see the resurrected Christ chowing down at a fish fry. So I'm just saying, understand that he is not against eating. Some of you think, oh, I like to fast. I fast to bring breakthrough into my life. Well, if that fast is a response to what God's told you to do, then it's an act of obedience. If it's a response to just you trying to get God to do something according to your will, it's a hunger strike. All right? Take that for what it's worth. So he's not against food, but the disciples notice the rabbi hasn't been chowing down with us. Something's going on. They're like, Rabbi, eat. And he turns to him and he says this beautiful phrase, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. Whatever sustains me is beyond your knowledge. There's something about tapping into the supernatural strength of heaven. It's the grace of God, which is the empowering favor and the force of heaven upon your life to do what you couldn't do before. It really is the power of the Holy Spirit to actually enable you to do things that are, in a sense, superhuman. When Jesus rose from the dead and breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, they had access to the Holy Spirit right then in that moment. But then he tells those same disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait until you're filled with power from on high. In other words, what is in you is now going to come upon you. And it's what comes upon you that is actually going to empower you to do what I've called you to do. So every single believer has access to a realm of the presence of the Holy Spirit just by virtue of this fact. In Him we live and move and have our being. But not every believer has said yes to the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So even though you're a Christian and you know you have the Holy Spirit's presence with you, you still may find yourself with a call of God on your life that's bigger than you can accomplish in your own strength. That's going to require the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And in order for that to happen, the disciples had to go through this radical time of surrender where for 10 days, 120 people heard the voice of God say, through Christ, say, wait until you're filled with power from on high. And so now all of a sudden they're hanging out in this upper room waiting for something to happen, but they have no idea what's about to happen. Why 10 days? I don't know. Maybe it took that long for them to come into a place of unity where the Holy Spirit could actually kiss that moment with His presence. Because the Bible said when they were finally in one accord, that's when the power showed up. Had nothing to do with them getting into the same room. But you're talking about 120 believers who spent time with the resurrected Christ. And so if 120 believers who actually hung out with Jesus, resurrected, took them 10 days to lay down their differences, their egos, all of their divisions, and come into a place of a singularity, a unity of heart, mind, and spirit to the point where the Holy Spirit could rest on that moment. It took them 10 days to get to that place of unity. What was God demonstrating? He was demonstrating the importance of the power of unity, and that in that place of unity, He's looking for a company of people to land upon in power. You want to steward the power of God in your life? Make unity of heart, mind, spirit a priority. And that's not uniformity. It's not where we all agree on everything. It's where we all agree on one thing, and that's Christ and Christ alone. He is the singular Savior, the sole exclusive Savior. He saved you single-handedly, and that He's chosen you to be in Him because of His love, His heart, His desire, and His grace. When we come into the agreement that that is what brings us together, then we lay down our own egos, our own agendas, even our own ministry titles, all of that stuff goes away, and we all become sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ united. It's in that kind of an environment that the Holy Spirit rests on, can fall upon, and can just kiss it with His presence. When Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about, He's unveiling and revealing something of supernatural power and ability to actually do something that you can't do in the natural. I want you to jump all the way back in the Bible to a story, because this isn't just a new covenant thing. This actually shows up in the old covenant too, in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 18 and 19 are this incredible story of perhaps the most fantastic move of God in the Old Testament. It's certainly the one that kids love the most because it's such a great story. It's Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. And I mentioned this today to some of the leaders, but there's a part of this story that I love so much. And that is that Elijah gets up on the mountain. There's a throwdown going on. You guys know this story. Hopefully you do. So let me just give you the basics of it to bring us all up to speed. Baal is a false god that even Israel is worshiping at the time. They don't know which way to go because they haven't seen the power of God show up in a while. Elijah keeps calling out to them, and a miracle happens here and a miracle happens there, but now it's time for a defining moment of decision. And so you have the 450 prophets of Baal. They're up there, and one guy, Elijah. And Elijah says, let's make a couple of altars. You know, and we're going to call out to our gods, and whoever answers by fire, he is the true God. Seems simple enough. And then the prophets of Baal, they go first, and they're cutting themselves, they're dancing, they're going on and on. This is lasting for hours. This is like the longest meeting anybody's ever seen. And Elijah starts mocking these guys. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe your God's on vacation. And I said this to the leaders today. I said, listen, these days people say, well, Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. We can mock false religions all day long. He did it. Yeah, well, you know why he was able to do it? Because he was about to bring fire. You don't have the authority to mock anything unless you have the fire to back it up. If you don't have the fire to back it up, all you're mocking is just words, and you lose credibility. Elijah could mock the prophets of Baal all day long because he was about to bring the fire of God. And he knew it. He had that in his arsenal. He absolutely had that confidence. I'm just saying, mockery of false faith is shallow if you don't have the fire of God to back it up. That's all I'm saying, right? So, doesn't make it. Anyway, another sermon for another time. Just hang on to that. So Elijah cries out to God, and the fire of God falls, and it liquefies the stones, the water in the trench, the sacrifice, the whole thing. And Israel goes, wow, okay, the Lord is God. Sorry, we messed up. And they respond to this. Their altar call is to basically slaughter the prophets of Baal. And now Elijah and Ahab get into a foot versus chariot race, and Elijah actually wins. It's a good day. It's a super good day. There's been a drought in the land, and all of a sudden rain starts showing up, and Jezebel is not having any of it. Her heart's not repenting at all. And so she pretty well determines to kill Elijah. And Elijah has a response to this that's fascinating. And that is, oh no, I'm in trouble. This lady's mad at me. Now, I don't know what's up with Elijah, because he could take on 450 prophets of Baal, and he knows he's going to drop fire, but all Jezebel has to do is say boo, and he leaves and runs out into the wilderness. Now he's hanging out in the wilderness, and Elijah is something fascinating that he says here in 1 Kings chapter 19. It says that Elijah prayed to die. Prayed to die. It's interesting because he comes off of one of the greatest victories, evangelistic victories, the world has ever seen. He's in the strongest spiritual moment he has ever been in. And right after that spiritual moment, where he's on the mountaintop and the fire of God has fallen, he comes to the end of himself and he prays for death. In other words, you've got a prophet of God who's walked with God, he's seen the fire of God fall, and now he's actually suicidal. And one of the things that's disturbed me lately is how easily we come to a place where we've been moving in our own strength. And by the way, when you partner with a spirit of fear, something happens inside of you where now you're moving in a strength that really is yours. And you will burn out as long as you are the fuel. When you are the fuel for your own ministry and your own move of God, burnout is absolutely inevitable. And Elijah now has basically, he's shoved that whole victory aside, and he starts saying things to God that aren't true. And God's not going to correct him right away. He says, God, she's out to kill me. She's out to murder me. I'm the only one left. I am alone. I might as well not even be here. And he prays to die. I want to say something that I think is just super important here. If you have ever had this moment with God where you've been like on the mountaintop, and then a short time after you find yourself in a place of discouragement, no condemnation. I find ministers all over the place who say, they'll say to me, Bill, I got to confide in you. And they'll begin to tell me some of the things that they struggle with. And these are people that go out and lead people to Christ by the hundreds and by the thousands and do amazing things for God. People I consider to be heroes. And behind closed doors and behind the scenes, they start telling about the things that they struggle with. You begin to realize, my goodness, some of these people are despairing of even their lives. And you realize the battle that some people go through. Oddly enough, I think one of the things that happens and happened to Elijah here is Elijah doesn't seem to have a huge value for joy. He just doesn't. We don't see Elijah getting super happy about a whole lot. And so he finds himself now in this place of weakness, and he almost gets to the place of being suicidal. And if you've ever been there, I know God loves me, and I know I'm a Christian, and I know that I'm going to heaven and everything, but I just wish I could just get out of this life. It's almost like you just get tired of even living. And maybe you can identify with Elijah, and I hold no condemnation for that at all. As a matter of fact, I think it's something actually we just need to talk about and address. because you can get to the point where now you're just out of strength on your own and you wish for the end of this life. You have enough lousy circumstances that happen and there's enough people that are out for your head. And next thing you know, you're thinking, oh my goodness, it's not even worth it for me to be around. It's a spiritual moment. It's a spiritual condition. Ravens come and they minister to Elijah, but he goes and takes off out through the wilderness, and he's going out through the wilderness. He actually is sustained on a 40-day journey, and he has no food in this journey, which is supernatural, by the way. Couldn't be able to do that without the power of God sustaining him. God's about to take the suicidal prophet on a journey of having a value for his voice that he's never had before. Elijah eventually gets to a cave, and he finds himself in this cave. And God comes to Elijah and says, what are you doing here? What a silly question. You led me here. Are you kidding me? What do you mean, what am I doing here? What are you doing here? And Elijah starts crying out to God, hey, listen, everybody's deserted me. I'm the only one left. And God says this, get out of the cave. Come stand up on the mountain before me. It's interesting because he's hearing the voice of God in the cave. He's talking to God in the cave, and God says, get out from where you are and come stand before me. Well, isn't God in the cave? Where is a place where you can't find him? God will often show up in the middle of your greatest moments of despair and ask you to do something. And what he's doing is he's beginning to stir in us, I think, a value for his voice. Here's the thing about Elijah you need to grasp. Elijah became so spiritually powerful, he could stop the rain. He had the confidence that he could call down fire. He knew that he could crank the rain back up again. It's almost as if he was operating in a power that was delegated to him by God, but he could almost push a relationship with God out to the side and simply move in spiritual authority without actually hearing the voice of the Lord. Because a lot of things that he does, he's not doing in response to the voice of the Lord. God is beginning to strengthen this prophet again by giving him a value for the voice. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say because it's so important. The food that Jesus said was the thing that sustained him was to do the will of his Father back in John 4. Just in case you're wondering why I wasn't getting to that part yet. And the way he knew the will of the Father was at this. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. The food that gave Jesus supernatural provision was to hear the voice of the Father. Supernaturally, the thing that will sustain you, will bring you life, will pull you out of depression and out of despair is when you hear the voice. Not just hear the voice, but begin to respond to the voice. See, all of our doing, if it's not in response to the voice, becomes dead religious works that will actually lead you into a pit. But when you hear the voice of God, he will actually most often call you to do something. But the voice empowers the doing. He'll actually call you to do things like, he tells Elijah, go head over to there. It'll take you 40 days to get there. You won't need food on the trip. 40 days? Are you kidding me? He's responding to the voice of the Lord, and he steps out in faith, and he's able to do something supernatural, like a superpower. It's crazy. Peter is in the boat, and he looks out in the water, and he sees Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, and so he says to him, if it's you, tell me to come, which is funny, because no matter what it is, if it's not Jesus, he could say, okay, come on. I mean, you know, if it's you, tell me to come. What a crazy thing to say. That doesn't prove anything. What Peter was doing, though, is he was following the pattern that he had seen Jesus exhibit, and that is every time Jesus speaks, he shifts realities, he changes matter, he shifts time, he heals bodies, his speech creates a whole new reality. And so when he looks at Jesus, Peter looks at Jesus and said, if it's you, tell me to come. He knows in the power of the word is the ability to achieve what has been spoken. So Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, wasn't stepping on the water, he was stepping on the word. You say come? Okay. I know this water can't hold me, but your word can. It's only when he got his eyes on the water and came into partnership with fear. Interesting, perfect love casts out fear. Well, a little bit of fear can actually cause you to go blind to the very love that sustains you. It also causes you to go deaf to the voice of the Lord, which is exactly what happened to Elijah. So Elijah's operating superhuman strength, superhuman stamina to get to this cave. Now he's in this cave and he hears the voice of the Lord say, get out of the cave and get up on the mountain, come before me. He gets up on the mountain and it's an interesting thing that happens. There's fire, there's an earthquake, there's incredible massive demonstrations of natural phenomena that happen. And it said, but the Lord wasn't in any of them. It's interesting because you get the impression that God set this up. In other words, God is doing the earthquake. He's doing the earthquaking for Elijah's benefit. All of a sudden, here comes this fire. But God's not in that either. I think that's fascinating because oftentimes God will cause things that he's not necessarily in. So what do you even mean by that? I think there's times where we look for, like, God to move and something huge happens and we think, that's got to be God. And you know you can see his hand moving it, but it's not that we're supposed to focus on that. For whatever reason, I know that's God did this, but that's not what I'm supposed to focus on. There's something else. There's something more. There's something deeper. And when everything is said and done, God shows up, but he shows up in a still small voice. That's what God wanted Elijah to see. And that's actually the point of this whole thing, is God's essentially saying to Elijah, here is what I want you to focus on. I'm going to cause this, and I'm going to cause this, and I'm going to cause this. But when it said God wasn't in those things, it's essentially saying, that's not what I want you to focus on. Elijah, you've been focused on the big moments, these aha moments, these huge moments, the fire falling, the earth quaking, the everything happening. It's all of... But that's not what I want you to focus on. And he begins to speak to him in that still small voice. And now Elijah has a bit of a challenge. He goes back into the cave and God comes to him a second time and goes, Elijah, what are you doing here? We have this repeated all over again. And Elijah hasn't learned anything from the first encounter. He goes and tells God his grievance all over again. I'm the only one left. She wants me dead. She's super scary. God, have you seen this woman? It's my paraphrase, but essentially that's what's going on here. Elijah's partnering with fear. And now God reveals to him, listen, I got 7,000 reserved, just like you, who haven't bowed their knee to Baal, okay? So you're not the last one left. So now Elijah is in a place after being obedient to the voice of the Lord a couple of times. He's gone up to the top of the mountain. He's gone out into the desert. He's heard the voice of the Lord. Now he's gone back into the cave. Now God can begin, and this is super important. Now, after a couple of moments of obedience, God can now begin to shift and correct Elijah's perspective. Oddly enough, one of the very first things you and I love to do, for whatever reason, is we love to encounter bad theology in people and fix it. I've become convinced that God is less interested in fixing our bad theology than we think. And why is that, Bill? Because Jesus spends a collective 8,000 hours with his disciples, 12 guys, and they witness the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they actually hang out with Jesus for 40 days after the resurrection, listening to him talk about things on the kingdom of God, and then he suddenly ascends without warning. He just hanging out, and he's just like, I'm out of here. Totally without, he knows how to make an entrance, and he knows how to make an exit. It's just not a big fanfare. It's just gone. I don't know if he was just like, you know, that's it. I can't handle you guys anymore. I'm out of here. Gone. But for whatever reason, that's the way he does it. And when he leaves, they still have theological issues. In other words, all of his 8,000 hours of revelating and teaching wasn't for the purpose of fixing their bad theology. He must know something about the journey that we're on. Now, it's not like he leaves people in error, but I think he has this confidence. And Paul reiterates this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Complete it until what? The day that Christ is revealed in you. And that's the deal. He is being formed in us. And for some of us, it's taking a long time. Some of us are being reformed at a glacial pace. but it's okay. The Lord of time is not threatened by the clock. He's got plenty of time and he can make more. It's not a big deal. He's not pulling his hair out about the last days going, oh my goodness, I hope they get it right. The kingdom of God has never been threatened before. It's not being threatened right now, and it will never be threatened in the future. And you are in him right now. You cannot threaten a Christian with death. My mom's 80 years old. She went to Mozambique with Heidi Baker last year, and she's going back again this year, and she's absolutely so excited. She's got so much strength and so much stamina. All she wants to do is go hug these kids, hug 5,000 children in one day, just hugging and loving on these kids. You know, that's an amazing feat to hug 5,000 people in a day. Incredible. That's what she loves doing. Well, we get this word that 60 miles up the road, terrorists are beheading people and burning villages. Mom's right there. And I'm like, oh no. Well, she hears about it, but she's totally fine. And she makes it home. They get her out just in time. And she makes it home, and I said, were you afraid? And she looks at me and starts laughing. It's like, I'm 80. What are they going to do? Can't threaten me with death. I had fear. She had none. I'm like, oh, lay your hands on me. Please teach me. Oh, my goodness. God has no problem moving through this amazing prophet, but understand, just because you can call fire down doesn't mean you're not still on a journey. And God will still move things around to bring you to a place where you come to an awareness of a value for his voice, because it's ultimately his voice that will sustain you. And some of you need supernatural strength. Some of you need supernatural stamina. Some of you need supernatural answers to supernatural questions. You know what you need most of all? You need a word from God. You need to hear his voice. And you're waiting for him to show up in an earthquake. You're waiting for him to show up in fire. Oh, listen. Sometimes he'll show up by inviting you to moments of obedience. See, it was the voice of God that invited Elijah to take the journey. It's the voice of God that invited Elijah out on the hill. But the word he needed to hear was the still small voice. Once he heard that, then he began to hear the word of the Lord in ways that he had never heard it before. From this moment on, Elijah goes back and he returns in power. Because now what he's doing is he's not, and you watch Elijah's life from that point on, he's not operating without hearing the voice of God. He's not operating by his own authority anymore. He's literally listening for the voice. Even to the point where when he goes to choose a successor, and he chooses Elisha, or Elisha chooses him, he's walking along and he comes to one city, and Elisha says, I'm going with you. And he says, stay behind. Goes to another city, says, stay behind. Elisha says, I'm going with you. I'm not leaving you. Why? Because I want what you carry. And Elijah finally takes that mantle and he slaps the river with it, and they go across the water to the other side. The sons of the prophets are hanging out over here on this side. They watch this all go down, and they see the two of them cross and go to the other side. And now Elisha and Elijah are standing there. And Elisha says to Elijah this phrase. He goes, I want double of what you got. You can't give double away. You can only give away what you have. And Elijah must have heard the voice, because he comes back with an instruction. It's like he hears from heaven, yeah, I'll give it to him, but you got to put him through a test. God is not above testing you. That's not just an old covenant reality. Obedience to the voice of God is one thing that you can actually carry from the old covenant to the new covenant across the board. Just because we're in new covenant union with the Lord doesn't exempt us from hearing his voice and obeying what he says. Elijah says, if you see me when I'm taken, you can have what you've asked. And now Elisha's like, that's it? All right, locked on. Well, that's all I got to do to get a double portion. And all of a sudden, an amazing thing happens. A chariot and horses all on fire, come down from the clouds right in between the two of them. That's just cruel. Think about that. It's like God goes, oh, we got to test this guy. Hook up a horse and chariots and light them up. It's like flying horse and chariots on fire. Where do you want them to go? Right between the two of them. I mean, that's just, oh, come on. I don't care who you are. That'd be like, I'd be like, oh, okay, I got to watch this. Oh, didn't pass the test? Well, that was amazing. I mean, that probably would have been me. And Elijah cries out. He sees out of the periphery of his vision. He must have, because he's not breaking contact. Behold, the chariots of God, and its horsemen, right in the middle. And we think that Elijah went up in a chariot of fire, but it doesn't. The Bible says he was taken up in a whirlwind. Nothing to do with the chariot of fire. What was the chariot of fire? The chariot of fire was a test of God to see whether or not this new prophet was going to be distracted by the supernatural activity of heaven, or whether he was going to follow through with the call that he was called to complete. The word of the Lord in your life will so focus you like a laser beam that the earth can quake and fire can fall, and God can even set horses and a chariot on fire and have them fly down from the clouds right before your eyes, and you will not be distracted by the supernatural activity of heaven because of the focus that you have on the voice of the Lord. What's the first thing that Elijah teaches this next prophet in this impartation? If you want to walk in true power, you got to obey the voice. If you want to walk in authority, you got to obey the voice. Elijah goes up in a whirlwind and he looks down on the way, he drops his mantle. And the mantle falls and Elisha catches it. And Elisha's feeling good about this. And he turns back around to the river. And he says this phrase. I love this phrase. Where is the God of Elijah? And he slaps the water and it parts. And he gets over to the other side. Got it. I got what I asked. How did he get it? Well, listen to this. We have not because we ask not. It's true revelation. It's a new covenant reality. That God desires to pour things out upon us. We have not because we ask not. But when we ask him for something, oftentimes, to grant that, there's something in your heart, in my heart, in your mind, in my mind, that needs to be renewed in order for us to steward well the very gifts and graces that he wants to release upon our life through the power of his Holy Spirit. But sometimes to actually walk in the fullness of those graces, of that power, that very real power that still shakes the earth, that still lets fire fall from heaven, and that heals broken bodies, he may actually take you on a journey of hearing his voice. You say, but Bill, it's wasting time. If he would just give me the power, then I could go out and do what he's called me to do. He's more interested in developing something in you than he is in you going out and having a dynamic ministry that makes him look good. He's interested in forming something in you. And if you want to walk in that power, if you want to walk in that presence, if you want to walk in everything that you desire and ask for from God, it's going to require a very simple thing. Be willing to hear the voice. Be open to hear the voice. And when you hear the voice, don't be offended when he asks you to do something. Because the finished work didn't end our activity. It just remotivated our activity. Because now we're not doing anything to get anything from God. We're purely doing anything out of, it's doing everything we do out of empowered obedience to what he's asked us to do. Because that voice releases a power into the atmosphere that causes you to be able to walk on water, that causes you to be able to give words of knowledge, that causes you to be able to see things in the unseen realm and open those things up in wisdom and revelation, that causes the word of God to come alive to you and you see things that you never were able to see before. And if you dare try to operate in that power or in that wisdom or in that revelation or in that anointing apart from obedience to the word of the Lord, you're going to find yourself burnt out super quick. And so today, tonight, right now, I feel like, and I'm talking to people who know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're facing, in a sense of burnout. And I'm telling you, there's only one remedy for your burnout, and that is the voice of the Lord. So stand with me tonight. I want to pray over you this evening. And then I'm going to invite, who's coming up tonight? Be you. Whew. God, speak to us this evening. Lord, I pray that right now you begin to stir in us a hunger, a freshness of hunger to hear your voice. A freshness of hunger to hear your voice. And God, we recognize you're doing amazing things. And you could shake this entire region, but I know that you're more interested in shaking everything in us that's not like you so that we can fully surrender, be completely at rest in this reconciled union with you. Holy Spirit, tonight, may you quicken within us a supernatural strength, that food from heaven, where we begin to feast on your voice like we've never done before. Right now, as you're just fixating on God right now, from your heart, I pray that you're asking him, God, let me hear your voice. And if you're having a hard time hearing the voice of the Lord in your life, if maybe you said, Bill, I've asked God and God's not speaking to me, then ask this question, simple question. Jesus, why can't I hear you? And then let him speak to you. And let him speak to you. Make this a regular practice. Jesus, speak to me. And if you're having a hard time hearing, say, Jesus, why can't I hear you? Because he wants to speak to us more than we want to listen. He wants to talk to us more than we're willing to hear. And he wants to sustain us by his voice and teach us what that sound can actually do as it literally reverberates from heaven through earth into our being. You and I were birthed in a face-to-face encounter with God from before the foundation of the world, when he literally knew you before he formed you and breathed his very life and spirit into you. But we need to hear his voice to walk in that power that will shake nations, that power that will shake cities and regions, that power that will cause chains to fall off of people's lives. So, Lord, let it be tonight that you stir in us a freshness of hunger for your voice, a passion for your voice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
All right. Thank you, Billy. Let's give him a hand. Amen. So you can be seated. We're going to receive an offering for Bill. And while he was preaching, I just love it when God does this. He was talking about gifts and things that God wants to give. And the Lord, by the way, ushers, you can come forward here. I'm going to tell a little story here. And if you're giving to his, every proceed goes straight to Bill's ministry, Faith Mountain Ministries. But if you just write out a check, it'll be to Elevation Church, and just put Bill Vanderbush in the memo, and we'll get every dime to him. So that said, let me pray so I can stall. And then I want to tell you this word, because this is my daughter, by the way. So, all right. All right. So Holy Spirit, thank you for that incredible, inspirational message that we get to partner with you and follow your voice. And we thank you that in the moments ahead here tonight, that you give good gifts to those who are willing to receive. And I pray by faith that as we give our gifts back to you tonight in honor of Bill's ministry, I thank you, Father, that there's an amplification of the gifts of the Spirit in operation in this body. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're passing the baskets, I told my daughter that I felt like she was supposed to get up here and that the Lord would give her a word tonight. So I have no idea what that word is, but the code is that as I begin to talk and we begin to move into this active part of the service, I just told her to just do this. Just give me the code over here. So as soon as she does that, and part of the reason is because she's a prophetic prototype of where our kids are going in the next 20 years. We're raising up Jedi. I was very tempted to wear my Darth Vader mask tonight. However, I didn't want you to think that I'm an evil Sith Lord, especially after that great message from Bill. That said, just to tell you this story, about 8 to 9 years ago, I was ministering at Gary LaFave and Carla LaFave's house. Actually, they had a barn. Josh LaFave knows this. And we were in a ministry setting quite like this. And I haven't felt the sauce and the juice to go after something like this since. But I was in this setting, and this lady, we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we were talking about the manifestational gifts. And I mentioned the word tongues. And when I mentioned the word tongues, I could feel an adverse reaction in the room. And I wasn't really good at understanding presence back then. I didn't understand how to feel what God was doing in a room. All of a sudden, I just feel this sense. I'm like, there are people in this room who've had an adverse reaction to the gift of tongues. And I felt like it came from a background of people. One that I grew up in was that basically I was told as a young, just from the denominational grid that we were a part of, that tongues was of the devil. So I could feel that kind of thing in the room. It was very prickly. And so I just asked people if they wanted to come. We wanted to pray for them to receive the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just didn't think anything of it. Well, I'm telling you, all hell broke loose. And this lady comes up to me, and she's just looking at me, and she's really angry. Kind of like I ate her firstborn. I'm like, ma'am, may I help you? And she's, I just don't believe in this tongue stuff. Okay. And so I was totally relating. And the Lord said, just listen. So I listened to her. I mean, she went on for about, 5 minutes or so. And being from Texas, I mean, this was not politically correct, but it was what came out of me. And she was about 10 years older than me at the time. And I looked at her straight in the eyes and I said, oh, listen, honey, it's not that bad. Just do this. She starts bawling and starts going, and thus my journey of us offending the mind to win the heart, right? I mean, just amazing. And so I just felt that tonight, the manifestational gifts, I felt like there were people that move in power in the different manifestational gifts. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to call out the manifestational gifts tonight. And part of it is that what I realized is this lady had a life commandment, an adverse reaction to tongues. Well, when I began to tell her that I like to play golf, and I said, you know, can you imagine if I was really good with a driver, and I had a tee shot or a shot that I needed to go about 325 to the green, but my driver goes about 350 with a good shot, and I'd really have to throttle down on a 5-wood to get to the same green. What if I just had the perfect club for the yardage that I had to hit? So maybe the 3-wood was the club. It was the perfect club for that. And I began to say, sometimes when I don't know what to pray in English, I pray in tongues. And then he unlocks ideas that give me the perfect club to get on the green for the perfect shot for that scenario. It began to make more sense. Here's what I know. Some of you have come up in Pentecostal, charismatic, and maybe even some very abusive environments. I've got news for you. I'm a dad. This is my daughter. And on Christmas morning, if I give her a gift, it may be a small gift. It may look small to her. But what happens if she doesn't open that gift? She doesn't know how amazing that could be. The size of the gift doesn't matter. When she opens it, she's like, oh my gosh, look at that. Can you imagine how bad it would make me feel if she didn't want to open a gift she's already been given? So I thought about that, and I feel like tonight there are people in the room who have an adverse reaction to speaking in tongues, and part of what Pastor Bill was talking about is learning to lean in to the still small voice. So here's what I want to do. For those of you that are tongue powerhouses, you are you are Master Yoda in tongues. I want, if of the 9 manifestational gifts, and I'm going to read them out of 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to identify, of the 9, which do you flow in the most often? So for instance, if it's prophecy, great. If it's tongues, if it's interpretation, I'm just going to read them out. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify where you're most dominant and prominent. Okay, so I'm going to read that right now. 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith, which is the gift of faith, by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. People have often said, well, I only have one. I said, that's incorrect. You have the Holy Spirit, and he has everything. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, whatever you need in the need of the moment, God will manifest that gift. It'll become a reality. Who are we to shut down his gifts when he wants to distribute them? So as I read those out, understanding that the gift of faith sometimes is a supernatural endowment that, oh my gosh, the word of the Lord, Peter, I'm going to walk because of the word, and then I'm going to walk on water. That is a gift of faith in operation, which often leads to a working of miracles. How many of you like to see that? That's fun. They'll often work together. So if I cut off one and say, well, I'll diminish one, I might lose out on another. So for those of you who are dominant tongue talkers and your primary operation is tongues, I want you to come over here, right over here. I need at least 5 people. That's the one you flow in the most. 5 people over here. And what we're going to do is we're going to stir it up. In areas where you are deficient, I want you to drink from the well of the grace that God is going to pour out on them, and he's going to bring some things. Listen, it takes humility to realize, you know what? I haven't seen many miracles. I haven't even seen a miracle. But maybe there's people in the room who have operated in that. Let me just tell you, I will beat you to the front of the line to get what God is pouring out if that's what he's doing it. So over here, tongues. People who flow in interpretation of tongues, right here. I need at least 4 or 5 if we have them. The gift of faith. People who have operated, this is something that comes on you, and it's like if you had $5 faith, and all of a sudden, God gives you this grace to go after something that just makes no sense, and God shows up in amazing ways, and it builds your faith, and you move to $10 faith, and $15 faith, and God builds this momentum in your life because it's a gift of faith that takes you to new levels. If you've operated in that consistently, I want you to come right up here. Prophetic. We're a prophetic culture. This is a no-brainer. The gift of prophecy is a no-brainer, but it's encouragement, it's comfort, it's exhortation, it's all of that. But I need at least 4 or 5 people up here who flow in prophecy. I want you to drink from that well. Distinguishing of spirits. I'm talking to the seers, and I'm talking to the feelers, and I'm talking to the people who they can feel the atmosphere, they can feel the presence, they can feel what's not of God. They can discern if it's the Holy Spirit or another kind of spirit or the flesh. Not. You have a high distinguishing of spirits. Come over here. Drink from this well. We need a little separation so we know the different gifts. So who have we got down here? We got tongues. We got interpretation of tongues. Who we got here? Gift of faith. And then prophetic people. Who are you again? Wow, a lot of prophetic. Okay. Who did I call down here again? Help me out. Help. Distinguishing of spirits. Awesome. Yes. What am I missing? Did I say miracles? Did we call out miracles, working of miracles? Okay. Do we have some people who flow in that in here? Raise your hand. Somebody. Anyone. Come on. Gifts of healings. That's next. Gifts of healings over here. Is there anybody who's flowed in miracles? Well, I've seen a few. I guess I count, but I mean, I've worked in a few. Did I say healings? Gift of healings over here. Okay. What am I missing now? Did I get all nine there? Word of wisdom. So a word of wisdom can affect something. It can work with the prophetic too. But a word, you know what? Why don't you pull from that over here in the prophetic? Because I think they're going to release words of wisdom and words of knowledge too. So is that one-stop shopping? Have I missed anything? Marissa, you got anything you want to release? Words of knowledge? Yeah, we can. Well, we got can all the prophetic people. You can. You got a lot of extra. Go for the bonus round. Give them words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and prophetic. All right, good. Yes. I'm asking, you're right now serving more than you're receiving. However, the good news is you can tap from the different wells once you're done serving. So serve and then receive. Yes? Okay, makes sense. Amma, do you have a word yet? You do. Give him a word of encouragement. This is part of her Jedi training, and this is part. She's very prophetic, actually. She very, very much is. Why don't you start praying over them, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in power, whatever he moves on you, and then you're going to release something. Is that cool? We can do that, right? All right. And then we're going to call you up. So set us up, Amma. Pray it.
All right. Well, go get them, peoples, because God is good.
Yeah, so Holy Spirit, we just invite you. I pray that, can we get a little ambiance in here? Can we get some, like, I don't know, some mood music? That'd be, you know, I don't know, just something like that. Oh, wow, a little dark. You can keep the lights on. But just some music, yeah, just some ambiance here. Okay, all right. All right, so Holy Spirit, we thank you. And we're going to begin to move an operation here. And so for those of you, you know where to go. I want you to start moving and going to and begin to pull from the different graces, okay? All right, so we're kind of dismissed, but we're not. So we may be calling out words of knowledge as we go, but feel free to start getting prayer from any of these people. And for those of you online, we just bless you. We thank you for tuning in tonight. And understand this, that the Holy Spirit is very active and he wants to give good gifts, and you can receive by faith. Just if you're watching this online, you can receive by faith and the Holy Spirit will move on you in power. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, gang, let's get to work.
Visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.